was kind of on my heart this morning. I wanted to talk about something else. I have a message prepared, but I wanted to talk about Esther. Because this last week was Purim, and Purim is, it's not, you know, in the Old Testament, there are a number of things that God tells the people that they're to do these every year, certain feasts and things that they're supposed to do on an annual basis. Purim is not one of them, but Purim is one of the most significant, I think, historical events. And everybody is familiar with Esther. So Esther, a young Jewish girl, and this is during the time of captivity when they're in Persia or Babylon. And so they're in captivity there. And the Jewish people, wherever they go, they stand out because their lives are different than everybody else. But the king is looking for concubines, beautiful women, that he can add to his house. And he can have lots of beautiful women in his home. We're keeping that, you know, child-friendly. But he was looking for a queen. And so Esther is this young Jewish girl, and she's a very beautiful young lady. And they bring her in, and she becomes a friend to the king. And there's a really bad guy, and his whole plan is Haman, and he wants to kill the Jewish people. He wants to destroy them. And so he tricks the king into signing this decree that they're going to kill all the Jewish people. In the meantime, Esther is being raised up in the king's home. And she garnishes favor with the king, and she goes to him when it's not a time that she's supposed to. And the purpose is so that she can have favor with the king, and so that she can help effect a change in policy. One young girl to change policy for an entire nation. One person can change the policy for an entire nation. She is able to meet with the king. And as a result, she is able to work in with the king that the Jewish people can defend themselves, that they can have weapons to defend themselves, that they're able to protect themselves. And as a result, that the Jewish people are saved. Her uncle, Mordecai, tells her, "Who knows, but maybe for this time you've been chosen. You've been chosen for this time. We've been chosen for this time. These are the end days. These are the last days before Jesus returns, and we've been chosen for this time." It's not too frightening. It's not too fearful. Look at Numbers chapter 13, and I'm tying that in with my message, and I'm going to do an abbreviated version of my message. Numbers 13, the Jewish people they're getting ready to go into the land. This is before the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They're getting ready to go into the land, and let's read this. "Lord spoke to Moses and said, send men to scout out the land of Canaan I am giving to the Israelites. Send one man who is a leader among them from each of their ancestral tribes. Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the Lord's command. All the men were leaders of Israel. These were their names: Shammua, son of Zakur, from the tribe of Reuben; Shaphat, son of Horai, from the tribe of Simeon; Caleb, son of Jephunneh, from the tribe of Judah; Igal, son of Joseph, from the tribe of Issachar; Hoshea, son of Nun, from the tribe of Ephraim; Palti, son of Raphu, from the tribe of Benjamin; Gadiel, son of Sodai, from the tribe of Zebulun; Gadai," and then it goes on and on and on, you know, because there's 12 of them. Verse 17, it says, "When Moses sent them to scout out the land of Canaan, he told them, go up this way to the Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. Is the land they live in good or bad? Are the cities they live in encampments or fortifications? Is the land fertile or unproductive? Are there trees in it or not? Be courageous, bring back some fruit from the land, for it was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they go up there and they're in the land. So far as from Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath, they went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Pokemon, Shishai, Talamai. Anyway, this is a whole bunch of people. And when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch. I know, I got you with the Pokemon. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, which was carried on a pole by two men. They also took some pomegranates and figs. I mean, can you imagine how big this one cluster of grapes has to be that you're going to carry it? It's going to take two people to carry it. Think about that. Think about how productive that makes the land. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from scouting out the land. Report. The whole purpose of Moses sending these men into the land was to look and report back. How many of you remember the olden days when news was on from like 5 to 6? And there wasn't 24 hours of constant talking about the news. Constant talking about what they're seeing. Constantly talking about what they think about what they think they saw. Right? 24 hours of talk news. The men went back to Moses. That's what they're supposed to do. They're just supposed to report back. What did you see? They're not asked to give an essay on what they think about it. They're just supposed to report it. God didn't ask you to go look out and see what you thought about what he asked you to do. God's not asking us to give a report on what we think we're capable of. He's asking them just to report back. The men went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back the report for the whole community. And they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And here are some of the fruit." However, they didn't ask. They're supposed to say, and yes, there are people in the land. Some of them are very big. They're the descendants of these people. They're not supposed to put their own personal twist on it. See, when we come in together and we talk and we start putting our personal twist on what God says, then we take away from what we're supposed to do. God doesn't want us to give our slant on it. He's not asking for that. If he has said something in his word, don't give your own slant on it. Adam and Eve in the garden, remember? God told Adam, don't eat of the fruit. Eve responds to the serpent and says, we're not supposed to eat it. We're not even supposed to touch it. Not true. It's a tree in the garden. They're supposed to tend it. They're going to have to touch the fruit. But they're not to eat it. It's not theirs. It's God's portion. When God says, this is my portion, don't touch it, don't touch it. If he says, don't eat it, don't eat it. It's kind of like tithe. We're not supposed to eat the tithe, right? We're supposed to give it to God. Now, there are some variations on tithe, and if you're not able to take it to the temple, if you're not, then you're supposed to go out and buy something that you need and do with that. But that's off the point. However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. What were they supposed to say? There are people in the land. They're giants. The cities have walls. They're not supposed to get into this. However, it looks undaunting. Why? Because the people are large. They're large and fortified cities. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Cellulites, the Jebites, the Amorites. The Cellulites. Live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people. He said, shut up! Stop! Don't dwell on what looks so big. Don't do that. Be quiet. Hush. Don't talk about how bad the situation looks. We must go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it. Caleb had a different spirit than the rest of these other men. He looked at it and he said, we must go up and take it. Why? Because God promised it to them. If God promised something to you, don't let somebody else persuade you not to do it. If God said, I want you to go here or do that, don't talk yourself out of it. God has something for you. If he says he's going to give it into your hand, don't start imagining how you're incapable of being responsible for bringing it into your own hand. But the men who had gone up with him responded, we can't go up against the people because they are stronger than we are. God didn't ask them for their opinion. He just said, go, look, report back. Go, look, report back. Don't give me a commentary on what you think you can do. He didn't ask for that. So they gave the negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants. Oh, come on. It's devouring its inhabitants? Come on, they have just gone from bad to worse. Now they're making stuff up. They're imagining all kinds of horrible things. The land devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are men of great size. Come on, not all of them were giants. Not all of them were giants. We even saw the Nephilim there. They even saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. To ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. Come on. Have you ever met somebody, and you walk away, and you think, man, they must have really thought I was a fool, the things I said, and they probably even didn't even notice. But now you've got yourself thinking, I can't go around that person again. They probably think I'm an idiot. I can't believe that I said that, or, I can't believe that I came across that way. Look in chapter 14. Then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. Go look, report back. Go look, report. If they came back and they had the good report, yeah, man, there's some cities there, they're fortified, but God brought us out of Egypt. What if the report was different? They wept, constantly thinking about how big the situation in front of them was. They were constantly thinking about how bad it could be. Oh, there's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers to ourselves. We must look like grasshoppers to them too. Just because a situation looks big doesn't mean it's too big for God to take care of. God told them to go into the land and you will possess it. Does that mean that God was going to send them in just as they were without any help? Had God done anything so far with them that required them to do it all on their own? Or was he constantly making a way for them in the wilderness? Was he constantly working before them to take care of things? I mean, you don't just walk down to the Dead Sea and go, well, now I don't know. Oh, look, it just parted all by itself. No, God brought them down there. He brought them. They walked through the Dead Sea on dry land. And as soon as they were through, the waters came and killed the Egyptian army that was coming after them. So, but now you're going to get to this other place, and you're going to think, and you're going to recall back, well, you know, God did take care of this, and he did, but I just don't see how he can take care of that. You know, it's that was only a headache he healed me from. Back then, I just needed $5. Now I need $500. How's he going to do that? They're laying people off at work. I'm probably going to be next. What are we preparing ourselves for? I mean, these people, it says right here, they wept and cried all night. Do you know what their big plan is? Now they're going to find someone to represent them to go to Egypt and ask the Egyptians to let them come back. They would rather go back into Egypt, go back into bondage, go back into slavery, than work forward with God. They would rather go back to where they were than go forward with God. I would rather go forward with God not knowing how he's going to do it. So last week I talked about, do you remember? Yeah. Method, not being attached to a method. So they get to the Dead Sea, Moses has to touch the water, right? They get to the Jordan River 40 years later. Now the priests are going to have to go and step into the water for it to separate. God's not using the same method. God told Moses to hit the rock the first time. Then the second time he said, speak to the rock. Moses gets attached to the method. See, if we are always thinking in terms of, well, you know, God did this, or, you know, we struggled with that. Abraham and Sarah, and I love this. One of our instructors shared it this way. Abraham and Sarah are sitting on the front porch swing. And they're trying to reconcile. God said we're going to have a son. Well, when he said come out of the land of the Chaldeans, he took care of us. Every step along the way, he's always been there. When, you know, even when we were disobedient and you know, I said you were my sister, not my wife, which is kind of half true because she was his sister, but also his wife. It was different back then. They reconciled. God has always been faithful to us before. These are his descendants. Not reconciling that God has been faithful to them before. They were in captivity. There was prophesied they'd be in captivity for 400 years. They were in captivity for 400 years. God brought them out with a mighty strong hand. Now they're going to get intimidated because the place of promise that they're supposed to go to looks impossible to get into. If God brought you out of one place, he's not going to leave you in the mud. Come on. You got out of your driveway this morning. You shoveled. You made it over the slick. You were able to get over here and come up the road and come into the parking lot. If you had just stopped, I did this. I was Kathy's worst nightmare this morning. I stopped on the road in front of her. I had four-wheel drive. I wasn't thinking. Because she has two-wheel drive, and she's behind us. Well, she had to roll back. She didn't stop. She had to take a few steps back, but then she got some momentum and went forward. So maybe when you first hear the report, and you think, wow, that's awful. Okay, but God's always been faithful before. The writer of Hebrews says that we're not like those who draw back into sin, but we are of faith, and we receive the report. And if we will not harden our hearts, and this is actually what it says, if you will not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, this is the rebellion that is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 3. They rebelled against God. They said, it's not possible. We're going to go back. We're going to find somebody who will represent us. We're done with Moses and Aaron. We're going to find someone who will represent us and take us back into slavery. They hardened their hearts against God. They said, it's not possible for us to keep going this way. The land is too much. The people are too much. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, they said. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Our wives and little children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said, let's appoint another leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell down with their faces to the ground in front of the whole assembly of the Israelite community. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who scouted out the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people in the land, for we will devour them. Their report is completely different. The other 10 said, the land devours the inhabitants. Joshua and Caleb are saying, no, we'll go in and we'll devour them. Why? Because they trust God. They're believing God. It doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. You keep believing God. Man, it just sounds like I've got that one on repeat all the time, doesn't it? We keep believing God. We keep trusting Him. We keep moving forward. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Fear not. God is with us. He's not with them. If God is with you, is there anything you can't do? Scripture tells us all things are possible to them who believe. Nothing shall be impossible to you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Even coming out of Babylon, when they're going back into the land, Isaiah the prophet prophesies, and he says, if you will be obedient and willing, you will eat the good of the land. Every time we go into the promise, we have to understand we're going to get it. It doesn't matter what the doctors say or the situation looks like or how you feel. We've got to have a capacity to get past how we feel about things. See, the Israelites, they felt awful. They felt weak. They felt intimidated. They felt like this was not possible for them. They felt. Well, I just don't feel like it. They felt like they were grasshoppers in the sight of the people that were inhabiting the land. Did the people inhabiting the land even see the 12 spies going through the land? Probably not. They were spying it out. Spies aren't usually real visible. You know what it actually turns out? The people in the land were afraid of the Israelites because they had seen what God had done for them. But the Israelites couldn't see for themselves. The Israelites couldn't see for themselves how powerful their God is, how powerful their God had performed on their behalf. All they could see was the natural circumstance. They couldn't see past that. They were told to go and report back. While the whole community threatened to stone them. You got millions of people threatening to stone two men for saying you can do it. You ever felt like that? You come up against somebody with a situation, you say, well, I'm just trusting God. Well, that's silly. And they reject you. They rejected God. While the whole community threatened to stone them, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tent of meeting. God approaches Moses and says, let's just get rid of them all, and we'll start over with you guys. No. Then all the other nations will say, you only brought them out here to kill them in the desert. Which is exactly what those people were saying. God brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Let's go back to Egypt. God isn't bringing you so far somewhere just to leave you there, just to leave you the way you are, just to leave you the way you were. No, God has bigger things for us. He has bigger plans for us. God has things in store for us. See, this whole thing, so much of it just revolves around perception. They perceived themselves as incapable of doing what God had called them to do, of what God had prepared for them beforehand. They wanted to go back into slavery. They saw themselves as small and incapable. We might face a situation where it looks like we're not going to make it, where there's too much lack, where there's health problems. We're not confident. We're not putting our trust in Him. Hebrews 10:39 says, but we are not like those who withdraw back and are destroyed. They hardened their hearts to what God had told them. They doubted God. And for that, they're going to stay in the land, in the wilderness, for 40 years until that generation that rebelled against God dies out. And then God is going to raise up a new generation in the midst. Hebrews 3 goes on to say, encourage each other while it's still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Isn't that interesting? They rebelled against God. God calls it a sin. It's a sin for us to say, I can't do what God told me to do. It's a sin to reject what he said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul to the church. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God dwells in me, if God lives in me, there's nothing I can't do if he tells me to do it. Amen? There's nothing. Nothing shall be impossible to them. Nothing. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, wandering in the wilderness, those people that waited all that time, they're like Esther. They're called for such a time as this. They've been prepared by God. They've been prepared by his presence. We're being prepared by God. We're being prepared in his presence because there's something that he has for us. There's something that he has for you. There's something that God is putting in your heart. It's not too big. It's not too impossible. Nothing shall be impossible to them who believe. Esther approached a king at a time when she's not supposed to and found favor. Why? Because she believed that God had called her for such a time as that to go and to present herself. After 40 years, the children of Israel presented themselves at the Jordan River. And sent the priests through first. And God parted the waters on the... This is a running river. This is not exactly the same kind of situation where they're going through a sea. And they get to the sea and the sea parts. This is running water. It's going to be building up high on one side as the water's running. Isn't it? God's bringing through that million plus people across the Jordan River because now the time has been prepared for them. They've been in preparation for 40 years. Now's the time. They're going to make it. They're going to go into the land. And God is going before them. And it would be no different at the beginning of that 40 years if they had trusted him. They would have walked to that river. And they'd have said, okay, we don't know how God's going to do it, but we believe he brought us out of Egypt. He performed signs and wonders while we were in Egypt. He brought us to the Dead Sea, and he caused the Dead Sea to separate. And we walked through on dry land, killing all of the soldiers that were coming after us. Certainly, word of God's renown is going out before us, and the people before us are afraid too. Then they wouldn't have had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. We can trust him now and go through now, or we can reject what he said, and maybe it's the next generation that gets to do it. I don't want it to be the next generation that gets to see the miraculous of God. I don't want it to be that generation without me. I want it to be me and my generation, and I want it to carry on to the next generation and to the generation after that. God doesn't want for there to be lulls in his appearing on the earth. God doesn't want for there to be an absence of signs and wonders and healings accompanying his word in his called out ones. We're his called out ones. We're the ecclesia in Greek, and we're the kahal in Hebrew. We're the called out ones, the church, the assembly of the firstborn. God started that with signs and wonders and miracles, both with Abraham, through his descendants, through the children of Israel, through the church. God is a God of signs and wonders and healings and miracles, and we talk about that, and we want to experience that, but we've got to be willing to press in when it seems like nothing's happening. We have to be willing to keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. keep moving forward. Because God's going to go before you, and he's going to prepare the way for you. He said, behold, I prepare straight paths in the wilderness, doesn't he? He prepares a straight path in the wilderness. Can he get you water from a rock? Yeah. Can he turn rocks into food? Yeah. Can he take you through? Can he, what is it? All over the ground every morning. What is it? God's able to prepare a way for us. I have friends that are really big into the, you know, being, you know, the preppers. And I have nothing against preppers. My thought is, when God gets ready to bring us out to go someplace, it seems to me that if he's going to send quail in the evening and manna in the morning and water from a rock, my biggest preparation is being prepared to move forward with him and let him take care of the details. If he says, get up and go, get up and go. If he says, go here, go there, where he says, and he'll prepare the way. If he brought you this far, he's not going to leave you. You're not going to get stuck in the road. You heard from God to go to church. He's going to get you there. It might be some work. It might be some work. But come on, the work is worth it. I mean, God told them to go out and march around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. They did it. What happened? The walls came down. Did they have to work hard at it? No, but they had to do what God said. Again, Isaiah the prophet says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Moses said, by God, if you'll go in, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Caleb said, and Joshua said, we can do it. We must go do it. They're the only two of their generation that made it through the 40 years. Why? Because they insisted. God said, do it. We're going to do it. Whenever we're going to do it now, that's when we're going to do it. People say, well, I would if I could. No, you could if you would. If you would do it, you could. Not if I could, I would. If you would, you could. Caleb and Joshua had the, we would, so we can. We will, so we can. Be the, we will if we can. We can if we will. I'm going to be if you would, if you could. If I would do it, I could do it. How many times have you thought to yourself, I don't know if I can do it, and then you get out there and you find out you can do it? Because you said, I'm going to do it. You set your will to do it. You don't know how it's going to happen. But you know that if God told you to do it, you would, so you could, didn't you? How many times you would if you could? But the world wants us to put it backwards, if you could, you would. The children of Israel, on their own, couldn't get out of Egypt. They needed a deliverer. They needed God. They needed the signs and wonders. They needed the miracles showing in the land of Egypt to get them out of the land, to get them up to the Red Sea, to get the sea apart so that they could walk through on dry land. If you would, you could. Their first act of obedience was the first Passover. To do what? And put the blood where? This is Meshuggah. But they did it. And God spared them. And God took them out of the land. And now you're going to get to the land. You're going to go, wow, that's undaunting. I don't think we can do that. Let's go back to Egypt. The best laid plans of man, right? The best laid plans of man will take you back into bondage. But if God says you're going to do it, if God says he's prepared the way, then you're going to do it. Because if you would, you could. You're going to get out, and you're going to go with the woods, and you're going to find out you coulds. Right? Every time. Every time. I can do all things through Christ who lives in me. When people begin to uproar against you, you do like Caleb. Shut up. I'm not going to listen to that. We must go. We must do what God said. We must pursue the land. Because he said, the land is not devouring inhabitants. We're devouring the land. We're going to go in. We're going to take the promises of God. We're going to actively pursue the things that God has said for us to do. And we're going to see God move on our behalves. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. I thank you for watching over the people here of the Ridge Church and to continue to watch over those that were not able to make it today. God, we just thank you so much for your divine hand of protection. I just bless this word today to each and every person, that it would inspire and encourage, that it would fill with hope. In Jesus' name, amen.